tends to. Before I jump in, I just thought I'd give people a couple of book recommendations, and maybe just sort of start something a little bit different, where if any of the elders or older folks want to recommend books relating to Christian faith or something that's helped you or whatever, devotionals, maybe feel free to do that. The first one I've got is called Reversing Herman by Dr. Michael Heiser, and who he's a scholar for Logos Bible Software. And so we tend to talk a lot about the cross because it is actually central to everything we do. And it's what the apostles talked about as well for pretty much all the time. And of course we know the sort of the sacrificial types and shadows that all converged on the cross event. But if you might notice there's some kind of more a bit unusual or strange passages in your Bible that kind of don't make sense. And this book attempts to explore how the Jews of Jesus' day understood those passages and what that all means, and the connection threads between the giant conquest and the more supernatural elements, I guess, of Jesus' mission. And so, yeah, if you'd like to borrow this, feel free to ask me. The second one is called That's What the Old Ones Say by Chief Joseph Riverwind, who's an American Indigenous chief. And, you know, the Bible is our plumb line and our standard for our walk, but we shouldn't be surprised if the king over all the earth has managed to actually speak to other people who weren't Israelites or people living in the Middle East. And so if you look at this, it's quite an eye-opener, and you may find some things kind of strange, but I definitely encourage anyone who's who knows their Bible well to have a look at this one. Okay. Pray with me before I start. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what Jesus has done and is the finished work on the cross, that we can approach you without shame or guilt, and that we can sit at your feet and listen, and you call us to become your disciples and to go and make disciples. Bless this word to our minds and ears this morning, and as we head out for the rest of the week and the rest of this year. Bless anyone that we come in contact with as we share what we have from you. I ask for all of these things and more in your Son's name. Amen. All right. So to understand the theme of discipleship, it's important to understand where the stories come from and what it's heading towards. So during the first century, there was this whole teaching tradition of disciples, where after the conquest of the Greek and Roman empires, there was this emphasis on trying to make Scripture central and the worship of God really integral to everything they did. And so what happened was the scholars and the more learned people of Jesus' day would go and handpick personally young, often teenagers, and these were teenagers that had been brought up in the synagogue school, so they'd have quite large portions of scripture memorised. But if you didn't happen to show the passion or the drive enough to be a disciple of a rabbi, well, then you'd go back to your family job, and you'd still be very committed to God, but you'd stick to what you know, and you know you weren't the you weren't the top student, and that was okay. And so this discipleship tradition is what Jesus comes into and teaches in very similar methods. And so we come to this story with Peter. And I'm on the wrong page. And so he's at his family job, and he is not disciple material. And so he's gone back to his job, and so he's sticking to what he knows. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." So Simon's probably thinking, what does this teacher, this carpenter, what does he know about fishing? And that's perfectly logical. And so when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signalled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Now this whole passage has got some quite amazing parallels if you know where to look. So I'm just going to jump back to Isaiah. If you want to find a Bible next to you and read with me. Chapter 6. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" I listen to that line again from Peter. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Sound familiar? He'd come face to face with the Lord of glory himself, and although he probably didn't realise it yet, he'd already had some sense of his own inadequacy. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So that was pretty huge. To leave your whole livelihood and even your family to become a disciple was it was almost a life or death kind of thing. Peter at this stage was probably married. For someone to pay the temple tax, and I think in John's Gospel it talks about it, you had to be 20 years of age. And so most people were probably married by that stage. So to then drop your job, and that's the only way you can support your family, that's like, I think we don't quite grasp how huge that is, because we've got welfare support and things like that. And so this is the start of Jesus' disciples essentially spending every hour of the day with him and watching how Jesus talks, teaches, walks, eats. Everything that he did, the disciples were wanting to emulate. What's interesting is you look further down the line in the Gospels and you don't see them asking him, "Lord, teach us how to interpret the scriptures," or "Lord, teach us how to teach us how to heal," or whatever. They ask him, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And they already knew how to pray. If you're spending every week at synagogue and you're going down to the temple and singing and praying, this is already central to your life. But this is what they ask him: "Lord, teach us how to pray." When you look, excuse me. The next parallel I want to point out is from John chapter 21. And this is where quite a similar incident to this one happens again. Except this time, there's a lot that's changed. Jesus has risen from the dead. And so, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." The rabbi's done it again. He's a better fisherman than the fishermen themselves. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. Then the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but a few hundred yards off. But about 100 yards off. Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Did you catch that? This earlier passage has the net starting to break, but this net doesn't. See the difference? Third parallel I want to point out is when God calls Abraham from his father's country, Abraham has to leave everything. And God gives him a new name and a new identity. And notice this is what Jesus does with Simon. He gives him a new name, Peter, and a new identity. This is really essentially what I want us to see, is that God's calling us out of our old lives into something new and something better. And to really be a disciple of Jesus, we have to be willing to leave everything behind that we have, or to hold things with an open hand, essentially. Further on in the Jesus' ministry, Peter seems to get frustrated, and he says, and Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." I think it's very easy to give lip service to Christ, but this is really saying we have to be willing to lay down our lives. And can I ask, is everyone here ready to do that? Because personally, I would say I'm not. Jesus says to James and John that they will indeed drink the cup that he is going to drink, because they'd asked to sit on his right and on his left. Do we think we're able to drink the cup of suffering that Jesus drank? Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, Luke 14, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." I think how many Jesus started with? Less than 1,000? How many was he going against? The world and Satan and all of his hosts. But what was he going for? A kingdom. Often I think we like to consider ourselves heirs to the kingdom, but we don't want the responsibilities of the kingdom of priests. if you have a look around at what's happening in terms of the Christian faith in the public life, I think that it's quite clear that there's persecution approaching, and it's already around the world. It's already happening, but it's coming for us. I think we have no doubts about that. It's safe to worship now, weekly, where we are in Clare, in Australia. But what's going to happen to us when the pressure comes? When we're olives in the press, will there be oil that comes out, or will it be all for a waste? Peter understood his inadequacy when he came face to face with Jesus and what he was able to do in that fishing boat. And Jesus tells us, don't be afraid. What are we afraid of? If Jesus defeated death and he's defeated the powers of hell and is ruling and reigning now at the right hand of God, what do we have to be afraid of? Anything? How many of us are genuinely interested in the call of the gospel to make disciples, to be disciples even? Is understanding what's in here and preaching it just the responsibility of guys like Dad, elders, or is it everyone's responsibility? And later on, Jesus tells the disciples that they're going to be on thrones judging the 12 tribes. This is guaranteed for them. This is what they're heading for. And so entering into Jesus' sufferings mean we also get to reign with him. It's perfectly well and good to have singing and have someone give a message and to have morning tea, but is that all that our Christian lives are to be? I think I'll leave that for you guys to ponder. Would you pray with me? Holy Father, when we come to face our own inadequacy, there's nothing left for us to do but to fall on your mercy. And so this is what we do. Pour out your Spirit into our hearts to give us the drive and passion to become disciples of Jesus in the true sense of the word. Not just knowing what he knows, but being like him. Bless us as we go out to hunger more for you, less of the things of the world, and more for you. I ask for these things in your Son's great and wonderful name, Jesus. Amen.